This entire series, this morning, we are bringing to a close. We have our goal for this series has been entitled Privileged Stewards. Our goal has been to discover those things, those three or four crucial things in our life over which God has, in which God has blessed us, and then over which we are to be good stewards of. And you remember the scripture that we've been using as kind of a keynote for this entire thing is 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. The one thing that is required in stewards is to be found faithful. And you remember the main idea for the whole series is this: when it comes to where God is going to invest His time, His talent, His treasure, and this morning His testimony, He is looking for one quality, that is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Let me back up just for a moment. Just get a brief recap. You remember we talked about time, the idea about time was that God created time as a medium and a means through which He could reveal Himself to us. Before time was created, there was nothing except God, and out of that He created time so that He could reveal Himself to us. And remember, we talked about the concept of kairos, that is, time that is purpose-filled, and it asks the question, what is this time for? And many of you have shared with me how that has changed your perspective, and when you're sitting at a red light or in a doctor's office or maybe in an appointment that you thought was for one reason, you've begun to realize the Holy Spirit is doing something totally different, and you begin to say, all right, God, show me what this time is for. And God has used that in a powerful way in some of your lives. Then we talked about talent, and the main idea about talent is that talent, God gave talent in order for us to make a path through our world upon which we and others could experience Him and could discover Him. That's what talent is for. And whether you are a butcher, a baker, or a candlestick maker, God desires for you to use your talent in your workplace, in your home, in your community, in such a way that you create a path upon which you and others can discover and can experience God. And we talked about that. And some of you have talked about the difference that's made in your life. And then last week, we talked about treasure and how that God created treasure and entrusted it to man so that we might know the peace of the life of giving. And we talked about it last week, that those that are faithful are the givers. Those that are unfaithful with God's treasure have become takers. In other words, they've violated the one rule that God gave. He said, don't take. And that's the one thing in our lives that we must be careful about doing so that we might live at peace with God's treasure. And so we talked about that over the last three weeks. And you might remember that we've taken all of this from the story of creation, that God created time that we might discover Him, He created talent that we might experience Him, and He created treasure that we might be like Him. Wow. That we might be givers. So this morning the question comes then, what does the creation story teach us about testimony? Testimony. I posted on my Facebook yesterday, and some of you responded. And I'm curious, I want to kind of interact a little bit this morning. How far back can you remember? Now, I had responses on Facebook anywhere from 3 years old to 7 or 8 years old. And I'm curious, how many of you this morning can remember back to say 3 years old or so? Yeah, that's about, you, by the way, are exceptional if you can remember back that far. Now let me ask, how many of you can remember back to 3 years old? The idea that you can remember back that age and that time, many others, the average is 5 years old. Many can't remember, but until can't remember back beyond 7 or 8 years old. My first member, I remember telling my mom and dad about us coming home from church, and we lived in out on the Moultrie Highway out from Albany at the time, and driving up and seeing this huge rattlesnake stretched across our driveway. It was a dirt driveway, and I remember seeing the rattlesnake stretched across, and I remember Dad getting out and killing it, and Mom saying, there's no way that you remember that because you were only 3 years old, 3.5 years old, maybe 4 years old. I said, no, I remembered, and described the whole thing, described the house to them. And so that was my first memory. But the thing about those first memories that are usually the case is that one thing is that those memories are usually vague. Normally those first memories are vague. You can't necessarily get a grip on them. You can't necessarily put your hands around them. And then the other thing about those memories is they're usually inconsequential. In other words, seeing the snake across the driveway had no long-term consequence in my life. The thing that is interesting about that is that that was not Adam's experience. Adam's first memory is of the face of God. Wow. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says it, doesn't it? It says, "And God formed man from the dust of the earth. He fashioned and formed him with his hands, and then God took his face and leaned over Adam's face." And I'm illustrating this, obviously, but figuratively, he leaned over Adam's face and breathed into him the breath of life. And so when Adam came to, when Adam was a living being, that's what Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 says, and Adam was a living being, the moment he was a living being, and I can't tell you because the Bible doesn't tell us exactly when that happened, except that God breathed in him and he became a living being. And Virginia, the moment he became a living being, the first memory that he has is of the face of God. Saw him in a way that perhaps no one has ever seen him since. Saw him in a way that perhaps we will see him when we get to glory, because there was no sin. There was no cloud. There was no division between he and God. That is his first recollection. And that is the beginning of Adam's story, is seeing the face of God. By the way, Genesis chapter 4, verse 26 gives us the end of the story. The other end, if you will. Not the absolute end, but the other end of the story. Listen to what it says here. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also was born a son, and they named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord." What happens between Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and Genesis chapter 4, verse 26 is Adam's story. Can you get the picture? I can imagine Adam. When I think of Adam and I think of his story, I can imagine Adam telling his story. Can you not? In fact, when I imagine Adam telling his story, I imagine Adam as an old grandpa. You imagine the story the way that you wish to, but when I can just see Adam as a grandpa. I can see him pulling up his chair and just telling the story. You know how that he just call all of his, you know, his grandkids around him, and he'll begin, Grandpa, tell us about when you were born. And oh my goodness, that does a grandpa's heart good, doesn't it? When grandchildren want to hear the story. And I can imagine him pulling up a chair and said, "Oh my word." He said, I can imagine Adam saying, "You know, I was the first memory that I have, it wasn't like your memory. The first memory I have is vivid. It is absolutely crystal clear. There's no vagueness to the memory, because when I came to, God made me a living being. And I looked and I saw right into his face, and God was right there." Kids, do you know that there was a time when God was right there? He wasn't far off. He wasn't removed. We were right there with him. And oh, it was so incredible. And it changed my life, because from that point on, everything else in my life would be measured by the face of God. And I can just see Adam talking to his grandkids, and his grandkids are eating it up. And one of the grandkids says, Granddad, tell me about, you remember you told us one time about the garden. Tell me about the garden." And Adam, my goodness, he just kicked back in his chair and he said, "Oh my word, the garden. You've never seen anything like this incredible garden that God made. There were, oh my word, the giant sequoias and the incredible oaks and the greenery and the fruit. Oh my goodness, the incredible fruit." And he would just begin to tell them and talk about it. And then one of the other little grandkids, you know how they push each other out of the way and get to the, tell me about when you named everything. And Adam would say, you know, this is a granddad's dream, you know, when the grandkids would gather around him. Oh my word, he said, "Me and God," he said, "this was incredible. Me and God would walk along the path, and I would see apes, and I would give it a name. It would just come to me what the name was, and God would say, Adam, that's good, and he would call it the thing that I named it. That's what he would call it, and my goodness, we were walking down by the shore, and I looked out, and these huge creatures were breaching. They were coming up out of the ocean there, and just enormous, this enormous wave, and I said, well, and God says, well, okay, well. It was phenomenal. He said, I walk along the pass, and incredible birds would fly by, and a name would come, and I would give it a name, and Adam would just share the story. You see, it was Adam's story. And then one of them would say, Granddad, tell me about your coat. I noticed that you always have that coat. I noticed that if you're not wearing it, you always have it close by. I noticed that you carry it with you, and it's that leather coat that you have. I doubt it had zippers and all on it, but this is the best that I could do this morning. And I can imagine Adam reaching over and taking the coat, maybe off of a coat rack and maybe off of a seat. And can't you imagine Adam just kind of, well, dropping his head, and he says, they said, Granddad, you don't talk about the coat much, but I notice you keep it around all the time. And Adam says, yeah, he said, I'll tell you about the coat, but listen, you got to stop squirming, you just got to stop giggling, because, no, this is serious what I'm going to tell you now. He said, this coat reminds me of one day, and I could just see an old granddad looking into his grandkids' lives and saying to him, this coat reminds me of a day that I'm not so proud of. And I don't like to talk about the story, and I don't like to share it, but for you, I'll tell the story one more time. It reminds me of a day, and God had told us not to be takers. He had blessed us, and he had given us so much, and there was no reason, but for some reason on that day, we did the one thing that he encouraged us not to do, and we took. And in that moment that we took, kids, you got to know, you got to remember, there was a time when I didn't feel any shame and I didn't feel any guilt. It was just me and God and your grandmother Eve, and we were young then. And we were strong then. But on that day we took, and in that moment we knew something had changed forever. And when it had changed forever, our first instinct was to run. You know, like you do, kids, when you throw a rock and it breaks one of your mama's clay pots and you run. You know, that's what we did when we were young, and we ran. But you know, the good thing is, and I can just see him just kind of walking up. He said, you know, the good thing, we ran, but the good thing is God came and found us. God came and found me. You know, I thought I could run from God, but God came and found me. And can't you just see Adam sharing the story? And the grandkids are just looking. I mean, they're taking every bit of it in. Here's Adam and Eve, and they're running from God. And God comes and finds them. And he says, you know, the incredible thing, he came and he found us, and he knew right where to find us. And I can imagine an old grandpa pausing for a minute and saying, grandkids, I want you to remember this. I want you to always remember this. No matter where you run, God can find you. And that's a good thing. And he reassures them and said, there's going to be times in your life when you're going to break a vase, or maybe take something that you shouldn't take, or behave some way you shouldn't. And the desire in your heart is going to be to run. But I'm going to tell you that God will find you. God will find you. And God found your grandmother and I. And when he found us, he asked us the most difficult question. I'll never forget it. It's a question that has changed my life, and I want to share it with you. And he said, where are you? The reason that was so important is because before then, I never hid from God. I never ran from God. Adam, where are you? And that just hurt my heart, because all I could say was, God, I hid from you. I knew I was naked, and I hid from you. Then God, you see, he's like a loving father. Kids, I want you to know he's like a loving father. He's not this God that wants to strike you down or destroy you. He's like a loving father. And God did what fathers do. And he took one of the beautiful creatures that I had named, and he slew it, and he made from it this coat. And he made one similar to it, a little nicer, decorated a little more, because you know women, they like that They liked that pretty stuff and decorated hers a little better. But gave us these coats and covered us so that we no longer had to be ashamed. And this coat, for me, reminds me of a time when I was uncovered and God covered me. And kids, I want you to know, God will always find you. No matter where you go, no matter where you are, God will always find you. And God will always cover you. If you'll let Him, if you'll allow Him, He will always cover you. Then I can imagine Adam telling the story about the, you know, about, oh, how that God put the angels there and from and life changed for us. And, you know, from then on, it wasn't, life wasn't as easy. Now your grandmother, you know, she, when she had Seth, your dad, Enosh, your dad, when she had Seth, there was pain now. And me, the crops didn't come as easy. I had to work for it now because sin changes everything. But the good thing is God was with us all of that time. God walked with us all of that time. He provided for us and He kept us. And God worked. And I can just imagine an old grandpa just sharing his story. And see, the incredible thing about this is, think about it for a moment, is that God gave Adam a story. And Adam took that story and he lived that story. And as he lived that story, man, it was full of adventure and it was full of mountains and peaks and it was full of drama and suspense. It was full of failures. It was full of heartache. He might have told them at some point about the heartache that they felt when they realized Cain had killed Abel, their firstborn. And it was full of, and Adam and Eve, they lived that story. And as they lived the story along, they get to a point where God gives them a story, and then they live the story, and Adam messes up the story. Isn't that, have you ever done that? Anybody ever built Legos? Anybody ever built Legos? And you know, you're right there, and man, you got it going, and you just, this thing, whatever it is, nobody else knows what it is, but you can tell what it is. You know, you've got it going, and just before you get it to where you wanted, you sneeze and just fall over in the middle of it, and Legos go everywhere, and you've messed up. That's what Adam did. Adam fell into the midst of the story that God had given him, and Adam messes up the story. The story changes. The story will never be the same. You can't ever put every Lego back where it was. You can't ever put everything back in place where it is. You can't undo what is done. You can't unring the bell, so to speak. And Adam knows that and he realizes that. But he tells the kids, he said, but I want to tell you something about God. I want to tell you something about God's story. Eve and I, your grandmother and I, we fell over in the midst of our story and we messed it up royally and it can never go back to be the same. The good news is, though, that God gave us another story. That He took the story that we had and He took the story that we messed up and He didn't say, I'm through with you. I don't have any use for you anymore. He took the mess that we have and God wrote another story out of the mess that we had made. God, your father, my father, is a loving father and He wrote the story. And the incredible thing is, I look back now in my old age and I realize that my story has become His story. My story has become His testimony. You understand? That's why God gives us story. It's coming up on the screen here. This is the main idea, this whole purpose. God gives us story. He writes it with our lives in order that our story will become His testimony to our world. Oh, wow. Think about it for a moment. That's why God gives you a story. God gives you a story. Your life is a story, and God has taken your story, and in your story, there are mountains, and there are valleys, and there are failures, and there are victories, and you and I have all of the components that Adam had in his story. God gives us that story so that our story becomes His testimony. In fact, that's what testimony means. Testimony means evidence. It means a witness. It means a proof or a demonstration of who God is and what he is. It verifies, it authenticates. That's what a story does. That's what a testimony does. And so God has taken Marianne, your life, and Joan, your life, and he has taken Jean, your life, and Glenn's life, and from it, God is writing a story, and out of that story becomes his testimony. That's what God's doing with your life. God, what are you doing with my life? Anybody here that ever wonder, God, what are you doing with my life? How are you going to use that? How are you going to take that failure? God, I have fallen. Anybody here but me ever said, God, I have fallen right in the middle of this story, and I've made a mess of this life. And anybody here that's been able to look at God says, you know what? I'm an expert at this, and I can take that you have failed in, and I can write it into the plot of your life, and it will still be your story, and it will still bring me glory. That's why God gives us a story. He pours it into our lives. He takes all of the good and the bad and the ugly, and he writes this powerful, incredible story. And the thing about it is that stories change lives. I love what it says. Jimmy, can you go back to Genesis 4:26? Can you go back to it again? Because it tells us something here about Adam's story and the power of Adam's story. Did you see it? Did you see it before? Do you see it now? Setting in that group of grandchildren, because I have no doubt when Adam called his grandchildren together, there were many grandchildren that were there, some that were from Cain, perhaps some that were from Abel, perhaps some from, because the Bible says they had other children as well, and there were grandchildren there, but one of those little children setting in that group was Enosh. And the Bible says that, and then Seth, who was Adam's son, had Enosh, who was Adam's grandson. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Don't you understand what happens? Is that at some point, sometime, and I don't know, maybe it was the first time that Adam told the story. Or maybe it's the 30th time that Adam told the story. Or maybe it's the 100th time that Adam told the story. But something at some point went off inside of little Enosh's heart. And it changed who he was. And because after Enosh, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Wow. That's why God gave Adam a story. So that he could become his testimony. And it would change lives. Where are you this morning? What is your story this morning? And what are you going to write? What are you going to tell about your story? Because here's what I know. God is always able to take a story. He's able, Bert, to take a story and to write of it that which will be good for you and glory for him. In fact, I'm reminded of a psalm, Psalms 22. Psalms 22 is a powerful psalm because it's a messianic psalm. It's a psalm that is written by David about where he was and what he was experiencing. It was a deep, dark time in his life, but it also is messianic, meaning it is prophetic for when Christ was here. And it's interesting because that story, that psalm starts with, my God, my God. In fact, it says it three times. It says, my God, my God, my God. Three times it says it. It talks about them gnashing on him with his teeth. It talks about his hands being pierced. It's truly a messianic psalm. But somewhere in the middle of that psalm, something powerful happens. And I love the way The Message by Eugene Peterson, I love the way that it paraphrases this particular part of the psalm. And I want you to listen to it this morning. And let me ask you, if it doesn't describe your life, if it doesn't describe your story, here's what he says. He said, here's the story that I'll tell my friends when they come to worship, and I'll punctuate it with hallelujahs. Shout hallelujah, you God worshipers. Give glory, you sons of Jacob. Adore him, you daughters of Israel. He has never let you down. He has never looked the other way when you were kicked around. He has never wandered off doing his own thing. He has been right there all the time listening. I don't know about you this morning, but that describes my story. That describes my story and your story this morning. As I look around this sanctuary, I'm amazed at some of the stories that I see that are set here. We heard a story this morning. Part of your story is that God has come and has healed you of glaucoma, a disease that doctors could do nothing but treat, and yet God has healed you from it. As I look around, I see stories of parents going through difficult situations with their children, and yet here you are. Here you are. After all, you're still here. You're still worshiping the Lord. It's part of your story, see me? As I look around this morning, I sense, Gene, part of your story. A few weeks ago, some of you may remember, a few weeks ago, God gave a strong word about someone dealing with an auto accident, and it causing a great drama in their lives. And there were, we didn't know it at the time, but there were three people here that God had ministered to. One that was on this side, one here, and one in the nursery. And Gene was one of them. He came to me afterwards, and he said, "Pastor," he said, "I was in an auto wreck a couple of weeks ago," and he begins to tell me the story and how it had traumatized his life. And but Gene, that's part of your story. That's part of what God has written into your life, and He'll use that to transform and to change somebody else's life. I look around and I see retired nurses, and I see school teachers, and I see radiologists and people that work in operating rooms, and I see librarians and doctors' wives and housewives, and what is all, that's your story. You see, between God breathing life into you and the end of your life where you pour your story into somebody, that's your story, and it's God's testimony. Because my life is a testimony that He, Virginia, is faithful, that He is true, that He never has let me down, that He has never looked the other way while I was kicked around, that He is always there and always present, that He is always on my side and always listening. Wow. Kevin, my story is His story, His testimony. And He gives it that it might witness to the world that God is who He is. I can't explain to you why you go through all of the things that you go through and face the things that you face and have the temptations and the failures and the victories and the triumphs that you have. I do know this. I know God is a master writer. And as He writes, that He takes and He weaves your story into His story, and He makes it a witness, a testimony unto the world. And I love the way this psalm ends. He's been right there listening. See, as I look around this sanctuary, I see teens and single parents. I see marriages that have bonded together, and I see people that have been broken by marriage. I see retired people, and I see people working. I see lives that have been transformed. In fact, all you have to do is stand up here and look, and this church is a story. This church is a story of how that Satan came and tried to destroy and tried to absolutely crush. In fact, Satan had his foot on the head, historically had his foot on the head. But you see, God had not let you down. God had not looked the other way when you were being kicked around. God had not wandered off another direction. All the time, God was right there listening. Yes, give Him praise. It's part of your story, and it's a testimony to who He is in your life. So this morning, I want to remind you, when it comes to your testimony, it's God gives you a story. He writes a story out of your life in order that your story will become His testimony, that the world might know Him. Amen? So the question then is this morning, what are you doing with your story? Can I tell you to do something this morning? Can I tell you to tell your story? If I can encourage you to do anything this morning, I want to encourage you three things, and it's from Psalms 22. One is tell your story. You've got a story to tell. God has done things in your life. God has transformed and changed your life. God's moved in ways that, and nobody has the story that you have. You understand, Adam had a story unlike anybody else's story, but you have a story, Ron, that is unlike anybody else's story. You have a story, Simi, that is unlike anybody else's story. Granny Brock, you have a story, and nobody has a story like Granny Brock's story. Can I tell you this morning, tell your story. It's a testimony to who God is. Can I tell you to do something else that Psalms 22 says? Can I tell you to punctuate your story with hallelujahs? Fill your story full of those hallelujah moments when God came through. Those hallelujah moments when He was faithful. Those hallelujah moments when, although you fell into your story and made a mess of it, God still came and picked you up out of the middle of it and gave you a coat and made for you a covering, and out of the tragedy of that story, something powerful and incredible came. Fill your story with hallelujahs to Him. And then the last thing I tell you this morning is this about your story. Always know that He is listening. Why? Because He's still writing. He's not through your story. He's still writing it. He's not through your story, Ginger. He's still writing it. Generally, he's not through with your story. He's still, his pen, he's dipping it in the well. And it may seem like sometimes he's not writing, but that's because he's dipping it and filling it full again of ink, because he still has much more of your story to write. So tell your story. Punctuate it with hallelujahs. And always know that God is listening to your story to write His testimony. Amen? So what have we learned? What have we learned over the last 4 weeks? We've learned this over the last 4 weeks. We've learned that when it comes to God and where God's going to invest His time, His talent, His treasure, and His testimony, He's looking for one quality, and that is faithfulness. Do you remember Luke chapter 12, verse 42? Luke chapter 12, verse 42 tells us that the master comes, and when the master comes, he finds the wise. Remember what it says? He says he finds the wise and faithful steward. Do you remember what it says about that wise and faithful steward? Luke chapter 12. He says, the faithful steward is the one that he finds doing what he left him to do. See, what makes me a faithful steward is I'm doing with my time what God's called me to do. I get a sense in my life, in my occupation, in my education, in my family, in my church income. I get a sense of what this time is for, and I'm using that time. It makes me a faithful steward. It makes you a faithful steward. Well, you're doing that for which God gave you that time. What makes a faithful steward with their talent is somebody that's using. Listen, if you... Margaret, you can decorate cakes and make a path where somebody can find the Lord. Some retired nurses that are here, a couple of them have volunteered to go and set with Catherine Steedley so that John can go. In a year he hadn't been able to go, and so some of them have volunteered. Do you understand? That's your talent. That's your gift. You're making a path. Those nurses are making a path upon which John and Catherine can experience God. So whether you're a baker or a teacher or a nurse, or you work in an operating room or a machine shop, be faithful with your talent. Do with it that which God gave it to you for. That is, make a path upon which somebody else can experience God. When it comes to your treasure, I'm talking about material possessions here. Certainly God pours those into your life and ministers and meets the needs of life. And we cannot negate that that is part of why God blesses us. But that cannot be all that there is. There has to be something beyond what it does in my life. Because this whole thing, remember, is not about taking, it's about giving. And with the treasure that God has given you, that He's poured into your life, can I encourage you to be a giver? Can I encourage you to be an open head? That's what makes you faithful, is when you become like Him. For God so loved the world that He gave. God was a giver. That's what makes us faithful. And this morning, can I encourage you to be faithful with your testimony? Your time, your talent, your treasure, and your testimony. Virginia, somebody still needs to hear your story. You may feel like your story doesn't matter to anybody, but somebody still needs to hear your story. because they may be there or they may go there, but they need to hear your story. Ron, somebody still needs to hear your story. And I understand that you're at a stage that it's still difficult to talk about, and that's okay. But let me tell you, God's still writing, and one day He will use your story. Honey, God wants to use your testimony, your story. Pastor, I don't have much to talk about. Oh, but you may relate to men that would never listen to me. They'll never pay me any attention. But I know Donnie, and I know Donnie's real, and I've watched his life, and I've watched Donnie fall, but he still just keeps going. He still keeps going. God can use your story. Be faithful with your story. See, God has given you a story, and He wants to use it to be His testimony to the world that you walk through. Always, always be faithful. I encourage you this year, make 2011 a year of faithfulness. Lord, I'm going to be faithful with my time. I'm going to be faithful with my talent. I'm going to be faithful with my treasure. And I'm going to be faithful with my testimony. If that's your prayer this morning, I want you to stand to your feet. I want to pray a prayer over you this morning. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, all across this congregation right now, people are rising to their feet. Lord, I thank you, God, that right here, all through this congregation, Lord, you have all the stories that you have written. All the lives that you have changed. All the people that you have transformed. All the lives that you have marked and made and fashioned and formed. You've given us stories. We thank you for it. God, I thank you that here in this place, Lord, are people this morning who want to be faithful stewards of our time, our talent, our treasure, our testimony. We want to be faithful stewards of all that you've given into our care. And so, Lord, I pray that you would begin to open opportunities. We would recognize and see them. Lord, I pray that we'll view life from here forward different than we viewed it from here back, and we can realize what an investment you've made in us. And that, Lord, as we are faithful, then we become privileged stewards. As we use our time for you, we find we have more time. As we use our talent for you, we find you are giving us more talents. As we are open-handed with our treasure, we find that you put more into our hand to bless others with. And Lord, as we tell our story, lives are changed, and maybe through our story, someone will call upon the name of the Lord. We thank you for that, Lord. We praise you for it.